All right, good morning, everybody. See some familiar faces in the audience. Big crowd this morning. You guys braved a snowstorm and a COVID storm. And for some of you guys, what might be tragically the last day of winter break. if you're feeling that way this morning, I am really feeling that way with you. So I'm sorry if that's also you. Good morning. It's great to be here with you today. So we've been going through this series recently, The Story of the Bible, and we learned about God's goodness in creation, we learned about sin and the fall, we learned about God's covenant with Abraham and the law that he gave through Moses, we learned about the prophets. Last week, Ben, he's in here somewhere, there's Ben, he talked about Jesus and the gospel. It was amazing, even delivered from quarantine, so you guys should go back and watch that if you haven't heard it. And now this week, I get to preach on the church and the book of Acts in 30 minutes. So prepare yourself for this is just going to be completely inadequate. So you just have to go home yourselves and read the book of Acts after this. I highly recommend it and see what God speaks to you through it. In preparation for today, I read the whole book of Acts in a day, which was not as much work as you would think, but I'd never done that before. Like, I've read it a lot of times, but always kind of chunked up. And reading it all back to back, one thing stood out at me. There are so many angry mobs in this book. Like, every other chapter, someone's trying to kill someone or beat someone up. At one point, they're, like, throwing dust in the air and ripping up their clothes. And I'm like, dude, people are acting crazy in this book. What is going on? I think that it has to do with the story of the church and what Jesus is doing by his Spirit in the church that causes this kind of reaction in the world. That the church is meant to so disrupt the status quo that it actually causes violent reactions around us. But let's back up a little bit before we get there. We believe that God is a triune God, one God in three persons. One God, completely united, completely equal, but different persons that fill different roles. We call this identity, or we call this idea, the Trinity, where we've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And for the first several weeks of this series, the main character, so to speak, is God the Father. Jesus is there, the Holy Spirit is there, because you can't have one without the others. But we hear mostly about God the Father. And then Jesus comes on the scene, and suddenly all the attention is on him. And we hear a lot, he talks all the time about God the Father and the Holy Spirit, says things like, I and the Father are one. We start to get more of an idea of the Trinity. But then in the book of Acts, the focus shifts a little bit again to this mysterious part of God's being called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit suddenly seems to be driving all of the action. So let's go to the beginning of Acts and see how the story gets set up. I'm going to read from Acts 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After this suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the dates or the times the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking up intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So here we see Jesus. He's done the impossible and risen from the dead, and he's spending this time with his people. And he's teaching them, it says, through the Holy Spirit. He's getting them ready for his departure. And what's he speaking about? The kingdom of God. That's his main focus. It's this idea we find all throughout the Bible that God is the king of the universe, the ultimate power who has the final say. And one thing he's going to return, one day he's going to return and make everything right and restore this perfectly just government. And there's going to be no more suffering or death or pain. This is what Jesus talks about all throughout the Gospels, and then it becomes the focus of the church. It's our focus too. And Jesus gives them this really interesting instruction. You would think that they would like want to go share this good news with everyone right away about him rising from the dead, but he says, nope, wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit, this gift the Father is going to give you. And that brings me to my first point. The church is the church because of the Holy Spirit. Anything we're able to do that is good, any good works, any ministry, any sharing of the good news is only because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is one with Jesus and lives in us, the church. That's how we can be united with Jesus. So in our lives, we need to wait for the Holy Spirit too. So the disciples are kind of confused. They're waiting, they're in Jerusalem, and they ask Jesus, they're like, you know, you're talking a lot about the kingdom of God. Are you gonna like do it now? Are you gonna make it happen? And once again, Jesus says, nope. And I'm not gonna tell you when either. But he tells them they'll get power from the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses throughout the whole earth. And then he leaves again. So I don't know about you guys, but like if I was one of the disciples, I would be so confused. Like Jesus was here, he died, he raised from the dead, he stayed with us, then he went up to the sky, these angels came back and said he's coming back someday. Like, what is going on? So some time passes, we don't really know how much, and the disciples are all together celebrating Pentecost because they're all Jewish and this is a holiday for them. Pentecost celebrates God giving the Torah, or the first five books of the Bible, to the people through Moses, and people would celebrate by like bringing the first things that they harvested from their fields to the temple to thank God, and then they would celebrate with each other by like eating together, maybe like a lot of us just were for Christmas. So here they are celebrating this beautiful law that God has revealed to them about his truth and how he wants his people to live, the law that Jesus said he didn't come to abolish but to fulfill. And they're all together probably eating, and this happens. I'm going to read from Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" And this is about to be a lot of people. "Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." There's always got to be one or two cynics. So this happens. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They start speaking in tongues. And then Peter stands up and he starts talking to the crowd to explain what's going on. And I'm just going to summarize it because that's a lot. But he explains the whole Old Testament to them and about how God has been working from the beginning of time. And he says the Messiah prophesied about in the Bible and the promised Holy Spirit, that's all found in Jesus. And the people believed him, and about 3,000 people were baptized that day. This is really where the church is born, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They went from a tiny group of believers to not being able to fit in this huge building in the space of one day. So what is going on here? Acts really is my favorite book because it kind of starts out on this high note and then it doesn't mellow out for the whole 28 chapters. First of all, it's significant the timing of this. They're celebrating Pentecost, which is a revelation of himself that God gave his people Israel. And then this crazy thing happens, and Peter tells people, actually, Jesus was also a revelation of himself that God gave us. And you guys kind of messed that one up because you killed him. But he's really forgiving, and he's actually revealing himself again right now through this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, just like God promised us through the prophets. See, it's all connected. Throughout all of history and scripture, God's been revealing himself to people in more and more detail. That's the whole point of this sermon series that we've been doing. Peter's saying, and this passage is revealing, that God is the same yesterday and today and forever, and he's only doing exactly what he promised all along. This is what Ted preached on a few weeks ago, and we see this getting highlighted by Peter here in Acts. First, he revealed himself in creation, then his promise to Abraham, then giving the law to Moses. He revealed more of his character and will through the prophets. And then he promises, someday I'm going to come and live with you, and he does that as Jesus. And then Jesus promises, someday things are going to be even better. And I'm going to not just live with you, but dwell inside of you, and we're going to be united. And he says, if you accept that I am the way and the truth and the life and you start following me, you're going to have eternal life. And best of all, there's going to be no separation between us and God anymore. And we see that right now on Pentecost with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. It's happening. It's not complete, but it is starting to happen. God has revealed more and more of himself through time as we have been more and more ready. That's what we're seeing right now. Same God, same promises, same story. And we're invited into this very end of the story where God can live in and through us by the Holy Spirit. I believe that while we're not living in the easiest part of the story, we are living in the best part of the story. Because as the church, it's our mission by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring the kingdom of God to earth. A second thing we see in the story is that the Holy Spirit is clearly miraculous. God is doing something through the newborn church that only he can do. And third, we see that the work of God, it is confusing. It is different. It is weird. It is mysterious. And things get so weird, it starts to draw a crowd. I mean, imagine this, right? You're just walking down the street past this house, and you hear this noise coming out of it. And if you're anything like me, you go look in the window because you're like, what the heck is going on? And there's all this people crammed in this house speaking like 40 different languages. And then you throw in the sound of wind and the tongues of fire and everything. That is weird. And people start to say, like, I know this guy. I know he's from Galilee, but he's speaking Arabic. This guy looks like a Galilean, but he's speaking this language from Ethiopia. How is this even possible? So why is God doing this? First of all, he's trying to get people's attention, and it works. But he could have done that with any miracle. He could have healed everyone in the vicinity. He could have, like, sent down a pillar of fire or turned a river into blood like in Exodus. But instead, he does this languages thing. Why? Because he's making a point. He's telling everyone this isn't just for Jews anymore. Like the prophet Joel says, Peter quotes him saying, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The good news, this filling with the Holy Spirit, is for everyone. It's no longer about God and a specific nation, Israel. It's about God and the church, starting with Israel, but it's for every tribe, tongue, nation, and ethnicity. And he's reversing the curses that he put on people at Babel, where he confused everyone by making them speak different languages. Throughout history, Jesus coming back means reversing the curses brought on by sin and death in the world. First, Jesus defeats death, the original sin. And then we see where people were originally divided and tribal and hostile. The Holy Spirit makes us one again, not by eliminating all languages, but by enabling them to speak each other's languages. The Catholic theologian Emmanuel Katongole says this about people when they believe and are baptized. I see that God is making a claim on their bodies. There is a real sense in which our identity gets confused, mixed up, with Christ's identity in baptism. Who we are becomes, or at least ought to become, confused and confusing to others. I really recommend the book that this quote is from, Mirror to the Church. Katongole is a Ugandan raised in Rwanda, and he looks at the Rwandan genocide and he asks, how could, in a country that prides itself on being a Christian nation, people who worshiped in pews together for decades turn around and massacre each other in those same church pews in a matter of weeks? And then he turns around and looks at America and says, don't think you people have this figured out, because how could church-going people gleefully attend lynchings or be the ones doing it, or allow any number of injustices to flourish that hurt our brothers and sisters in Christ? We all know and have experienced, even if not to these extremes, that the church today often looks very different like the church in Acts 2. Katongole says it's because the blood of tribalism runs thicker than the waters of baptism. He says that the gospel is a claim on our very identities, the core of who we are. And if we don't live by that, we will be led astray by the lies and divisions of this fallen world. If our lives make sense to the world, if we fit in people's boxes, if we are easy to categorize and speak about, then we are not living like Jesus. If we have started to believe that the Republican Party or the Democratic Party is going to bring salvation, then we're losing our faith in the kingdom of God. We're failing. We should be sort of mystifying to the world as our identity as citizens of the kingdom of God works its way through every other identity. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing here. He's simultaneously affirming people's identities as they are by translating the good news into their languages, but then he's uniting all of these people and creating a new nation, a new people, a new identity, a new family that is the church. And the church transcends every other allegiance. It doesn't destroy our other identities. God has created us all who we are, as we are, on purpose. I would even define discipleship, the path of becoming like Jesus, as becoming more like Jesus and more like ourselves all at the same time. But in this process of becoming like Jesus, he becomes the most important thing about us. For anyone here who might be deconstructing their faith right now or really struggling to reconcile injustices committed by believers with the gospel of Jesus, or maybe if you've walked away from the church entirely, I strongly recommend Mirror to the Church. Katongole has seen some of the worst moments of humanity, but he still loves Jesus and loves the church. It's a book that really will disquiet you, but I think in the best way. So here it is. The church is born when God pours out his Holy Spirit on them at Pentecost. And what do they do from there? Long story short, they do what Jesus did. Once they're filled with the power of the Spirit, they go out and they imitate Jesus. They do miracles and heal people of diseases. They teach the word of God and make it clear to people. They're persecuted just like Jesus was. They practice generosity. Acts 4 said that no one among them had need because they were selling stuff and giving the money to those who had needs and sharing everything they had and eating together and worshiping together. The church is supposed to be a family. So this is it. We are the church. We are filled with the Spirit of God, and we go out and we do what Jesus did. We care for the poor, heal the sick, raise the dead, preach the good news, confront evil. These are all of the things that we see happening in Acts. And these are all of the things that we see happening today, too. Maybe not always as dramatically in the early church, but our job, our mission, has not changed. I've heard a story a lot like this about speaking in tongues. While I was in college, I studied abroad for 6 months in Gulu, northern Uganda. While I was there, I attended a church called Watoto Church, which is a lot like Vineyard, where it has multiple different locations scattered throughout East Africa. And Uganda is a really diverse country. It's like a little bit bigger than Illinois, but within Uganda, 46 different languages are spoken. And it's very unusual for someone to learn another person's tribal language. Normally, they just communicate in English or occasionally Swahili. So my pastor at my church in Gulu shared this story. An Acholi woman from Gulu who spoke the Acholi language had been displaced by the war in northern Uganda, and she was living in Kampala, where they speak Luganda mostly, and working as a maid in someone's house. And the people she was working for went to Watoto Church, and they're hosting a small group at their home. And one night, everybody starts praying, and they start praying in tongues. And she's over in the kitchen doing chores, and suddenly None of the people in this group are Acholi speakers, by the way, but she hears someone in the living room speaking Acholi, and they're not just speaking Acholi, they're speaking to her. They're telling her, don't give up, don't be afraid, you're alone, but it's gonna be okay. All of these words of comfort directly to her, and she comes out of the kitchen to this guy who's speaking, and she's like, how do you speak Acholi? And he's like, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't. This guy had no idea that the Holy Spirit was using him in that moment to speak words of comfort and hope to her in one of the darkest seasons of her life. God still does miracles. And in case you fall into that trap of thinking like, oh, this stuff happens like way off in other countries, but not here. The most dramatic miracle I have ever seen was seeing a blind woman get healed, and it happened in Wheaton, Illinois, at a train station. And I had no faith for this woman to be healed either. Like, I was praying for her with a friend, and the entire time we were praying, I was trying to think of in my head how I was going to explain to her why she didn't get healed. And then she did, and I was like, oh, I just was speechless. It doesn't happen in every situation, and we don't know why. There are people that I have prayed for years that still haven't gotten healed. But God does miracles still. And we are still called to do what Jesus did. We're called to sell what we have in abundance and give generously. I was so encouraged to be a part of an event in North Lawndale a few weeks ago where tons of ordinary people donated their time and their energy and their money to give over 700 gifts to kids and families in need in the community. And these were not like rich philanthropists. These were average Joes giving up their paychecks and their Friday nights to wrap presents and their Saturday in the middle of a pandemic to be in a crowded room full of screaming kids to give out these presents. And it was amazing to watch these kids' faces or their parents and moms be like, I didn't know how I was gonna get my kids' presents for Christmas this year. Thank you. And that's what the church does. We share together what we have. We bring the kingdom of God to earth, share with those who have less, and we point everyone back to Jesus. But here's the other thing. Doing what Jesus did brings opposition and persecution. This is what Ted preached on a few weeks ago in his Ezra Nehemiah sermon on living as exiles, and Bill did in his sermon on Daniel. That's where the angry mobs comes in. Doing what Jesus did disrupts the status quo. It disrupts people's religious worldviews. It disrupts the economy. The whole Paul and Silas story where they get thrown in jail, they don't get thrown in jail because they walk up to somebody and say, hey, worship Jesus. It's because this girl who was enslaved to someone was possessed by a demon that helped her to tell fortunes. And she was following them around, yelling at them, or this demon was. And we don't really know if it's because they felt bad for her or because they were annoyed. Like, the book of Acts actually makes it really hard to tell what was going on here, but they deliver her from this demon and her owners are like, how are we gonna make our money now? And they throw them in jail. It disrupts any empire or country's claim on a believer's obedience. And it makes people angry, really angry. That's why there's angry mobs all over the book of Acts, because doing what Jesus did disrupts the status quo. And the same is true for us. We are called to disrupt the status quo. This is what Emmanuel Katongole refers to as prophetic interruptions, actions that disrupt the natural flow of things and remind us that God is present and at work. We are called to be people that shake people out of their comfort zones and into an encounter with the risen Jesus. I took an evangelism class in college and learned all of these like methods for sharing our faith, and it was a great class. But one of the things I learned was there were these two famous dudes who would like go up to people on the street and be like, hey, have you ever told a lie? And they'd say yes, because obviously we all have. And they'd be like, well, you broke one of the Ten Commandments and you're going to hell. So you need to repent right now. Which like maybe is true, right? And maybe that's what some people really need to hear. But it felt so artificial to me, right? Because in the book of Acts, in Jesus's life, we see conflict and confrontation, but it always flowed out of relationship. And the more I thought about it, the more I realized sharing our faith should come naturally to us because our lives should look so different that it creates opportunities to share why we live so differently. So I wonder, how are we called to be prophetic interruptions? And I'm asking for myself too, because I don't think I really have the answer yet. When's the last time that you interrupted the status quo? Or the last time that you were so different from the world around you that it made someone angry? Because the Spirit of God inside of you will not allow you to follow the script that the world gives you. I think that often as the church, we're falling short of our calling to live like Jesus. And you can tell because we're way too comfortable and unopposed. Real obedience to Jesus means shaking things up. It means angry mobs. And let me clarify, we are not the angry mobs. We are not January 6th Christians storming the Capitol. We are peaceful witnesses to the kingdom of God, and that often causes a violent reaction in the world. So let's get out there and disrupt the status quo. And in case this is really scary for you, right? Some people love disrupting the status quo. We like thrive on being weird. Some people, this is like their worst nightmare. There's some really good news in this. God says that he's going to pour out his Holy Spirit and power. And that's what he does. No matter what opposition we face, the church, and I don't mean Vineyard, I mean the capital C church across the globe, cannot be shaken and it cannot be destroyed. Because we are the presence of God on earth. Multiple times in Acts, the authorities locked people up to stop them from speaking. At one point, they lock these believers up, and God sets them free in the middle of the night, and they go right back to telling people about Jesus in the same place they were the day before. And the people who locked them up walk past them, and they're like, "What are you doing?" And the same thing happens to Peter. They lock him up. God sends an angel to set him free. Saul, this Jewish official who hated the church, Acts 8:3 says that he began to destroy the church. But the irony is the church cannot be destroyed. In the end, God softened Saul's heart. He gave him a new name, Paul. And he went on to not only destroy the church, but build much of the early church. He traveled the known world planting churches and wrote half of the New Testament. No matter what opposition it faces, the church cannot be destroyed because we are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to be God's presence in the world, welcoming the kingdom of God in for when Jesus returns. So let's keep being a people in exile, mysteriously different from the world around us. Let us be people filled with the Spirit who are prophetic interruptions because the story is not over. God is still writing his story through us. Let's do what Jesus did and know that all the powers of evil will never stop God from bringing his kingdom through the church, even if the evil seems to live within the church and corrupt it sometimes. It cannot stop what God is doing. It cannot destroy the true church. Like Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16, "On this rock I will build my church, and the powers of hell will not conquer it." Thank you.